And this morning's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 21, reading verses 23 through 32. Matthew 21, verses 23 through 32. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. It's good to see all of you today. I am amazed sometimes when I just stop and think that all that God has been doing in every life here in this room for years, decades, and all the influence that he has had through your life and through my life. And that is just an amazing thing. So I am very thankful to God to get to be part of this group, this assembly, this congregation. Well, there is an intense battle in the midst of this Ukraine war. There's an intense battle to tell the story and to have it heard. We hear of and hear directly outrageous lies told to the Russian people and especially to their soldiers. Now, I know from my time in the military that there's a thing called PSYOPs, psychological operations. There are whole groups of people that are set out to tell the story in a certain way and to have certain aspects of what's going on be told to certain people so that they will either let you keep doing what you're doing or so that they will believe in what you're doing and follow you. Russia has taken over a number of other countries in the last 25 years in an effort to reassemble the Soviet Union. And a lot of that has been kept from the eyes of the world, but this invasion is being well documented by the people of the Ukraine, and the word is getting out from there, and pictures are getting out, so people are seeing. There are clearly war crimes taking place. And Russia's leader is betting that he can get away with it. He is counting on the West being so corrupt and so weak that they won't stop him. They're quite capable of stopping him, but the question is, will they? And the answer is probably not. And so they know that the West will say bold things, but keep the money flowing. We're going to get this fixed? All right, we'll press on. In the West, we have a very high value. We place a high value on our leaders being what we would call nice people. And that's very much overrated in the West. And so we look for people that will say what we want to hear. And as long as people say what we want to hear, they can do whatever they want to do. And so the questions come about these stories going out. Does Russia's leader believe all the outrageous things he says? Answer, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what he believes. The answer is, watch what he does. He is bombing hospitals and apartment buildings. That's what all of his words mean. And so you cannot spin that into goodness. Will he get away with it? Who will stop him? There's a question. Who will stop him is only someone who acts. So Jesus is in this situation with the authorities in Jerusalem. It says in verse 23 that when he entered the temple, so this is the second day he's coming into the temple. The first day he came into the temple, he upset all the tables and he healed some people and he did some teaching. And so they came looking for him, probably again out in the court of the Gentiles, asking him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And by these things, they mean cleansing the marketplace. Fair question. But they also meant the miracles. Who said you could do those? Now that's pretty funny. Who's ever seen anybody that could do that? No one. No, he's really doing it. It's not like on TV where you think they're doing it. He's really doing it. It's the same authority that gives me the ability to do these miracles as is now giving me permission to do these teachings and to act in an authoritative way in the temple. What Jesus knows is that the people asking the question, who gave you authority to do this? What right do you have? They are not interested in the answer to the question. What they are interested in is stopping the flow of attention, power, and order moving out of their hands towards Jesus. This is their problem. And Jesus' implication to them is, you already know the answer to your question. You know where this is coming from. This is coming from God. But he doesn't say that. This is the same sort of thing as when they asked earlier, right after Jesus had fed thousands of people, and right after he had healed people, they said, would you show us a sign from heaven? No, I will not. What do you think I just did? No, he just refused to play their game. And so there are some things in this world that are just good. They're good things and they are true. and we should just be happy with them. I think the people who ate that food and the people who were healed, they were just happy with that. Yeah? Why not? That's a good thing. What do we have in our life that's just miraculous, that we forget is miraculous? How about just being alive? If some of us grew up the way some of the rest of us grew up, we'd really be amazed every day that we're still alive. How about peace? How about the fact that we're able to travel across our own country, which is a very large country, and be reasonably assured of doing it safely? We can go where we like. We can do what we want. And that's amazing. That's a good thing. Can we be grateful for that? How about our families? Those are miraculous things too. God puts us together. There's all kinds of amazing things. The fact that we are able to read. Are you grateful that you can read? That there are books that you can contact. You can be in conversation with other minds and people that died thousands of years ago and hear what they had to say. That you and I can be in contact with God Himself through His Word and His Spirit. That's miraculous. And of course, the biggest miracle of all is the fact that you and I can be reconciled with the God of heaven and earth through Jesus the Messiah. Fantastic. Let me ask, does that bring you joy every day? The fact that you are His child? Do we just get kind of used to it? Yeah, whatever, that's nice. I got that in my portfolio. It's the biggest miracle of all. Still is. Now, I've seen Christians and I've seen Christian groups and denominations that make it a real point that you should make everybody aware that you're just so happy every day because of Jesus. And I would tell you that joy is different than being happy. Joy can happen on the unhappiest of days. There are plenty in our world who phony it up with all kind of Christianese and Jesus talk, and it's a pretense. He doesn't ask us to do that. He asks us to live in the world that we are in, but to find the joy in all that He has done. Are you unable to find joy because somebody else has more stuff and a better situation than you? Or are you other way around? You have trouble having joy knowing that other people don't have everything that we have? Are you incapable of experiencing God's joy because of those things? Because of envy or because of guilt that you manufacture about how great we have it, but gee, it's just, I can't be happy until everybody has everything I have. But God made this world the way it is. God says, be grateful and do all we can for others. Take every advantage that you have in this life that you were born with and that you gained, every privilege that you were born with, and use it for the sake of Jesus. Don't pretend you're something you're other than what you are. Just take what He gives and find joy and go out and use it. That's why He gave it to you and to me. Not to imagine that we're better than someone else because of the gifts we have. Did the blind and the lame people say to Jesus, oh, don't heal me because I'll feel guilty about the other blind and lame people that I run into? No. They said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. Now I have eyes, I can find my way around. Now I have legs, I can get my way around. I can go help others. I can bring them to you. See? That's how you use your new privilege and a new advantage. Now I don't have to be helped anymore in the way I was before. Now I can help others, and what a joy that is. So Jesus answered their question. By what authority do you do this? Who gives you the right to come in here and heal people? Jesus says, so I'll ask you a question. And if you answer my question, I'll give you an answer. What about John? What about my cousin John, who baptized and spoke truth to you and opened the pathway for me? Was John's baptism from heaven, or was it just the power of John's personality? Was it just, he's just that guy? And the question to them was, should we now repent of our corruption? And their mindset is, God has obviously blessed us. Look at all this stuff we have. And therefore, since he's blessed us, he must have approved of all that we do. If you answer rightly that John's baptism is from heaven, you'll have the right answer about me, says Jesus, between the lines. If you really want to know, he's implying, if you really want to know the answer to your question, look in your own hearts. You already know. Now, when you get into a battle of wits, if we can move the next slide up, please. Be careful who you get in a battle of wits with. Jesus invented everything. I just used pick DNA as an example. He invented DNA. That's pretty good. Be careful trying to outthink the Lord. We don't think of Jesus as being a smart guy. He was nice and he did this and he did that. But John says before the beginning, he was. And all this stuff that we know and that we are, it comes from him. He is the source of all life. We're like that with Jesus. We're like the leaders there. We want more information. We want more, and we're waiting for more. We're holding off our decision about you until we can get the right, till we just hear the right thing, right? Now, this is a very common delaying tactic we use in life. It's a common avoiding tactic. I don't want to answer this question. Even though we have quite seen enough. Had those leaders seen enough? Blind people seeing? Lame people walking? How much more do you need? Teaching that is authoritative from God. Someone who knows the Torah and the prophets better than you. And we have seen enough. All of creation, all around us. The fact that the creation works. The fact that it's so finely tuned. Every scientist knows in the back of his or her mind that it's just amazing that we exist at all. A degree this way or that way, or this little fine-tuning thing out of tune, and we wouldn't be here. That is one of the strongest arguments we have in the is there a God or not debate. Do we not see enough? Paul says in Romans, if you live in this world and you look around you, you've seen enough. But we have families. We have been loved. We have been nurtured. We have been cared for. That doesn't just happen. That happens because someone loves us and cares for us. And that's the reason that we learn to care for others and love them. We have the gospel. We have what the eyewitnesses wrote down. The authoritative words from God.
So we've seen enough. We have seen enough to answer the question rightly. But we don't want to believe, and we don't want to decide on this, because it has certain obligations that come with it. And so these leaders, they don't know. And so they're talking amongst themselves. If we say it's from heaven, if we say John's baptism's from heaven, he'll say to us, then why didn't you believe him? Fair enough. Absolutely. But if we say it's from men, then the crowds are going to be angry at us because they all think he was a prophet. And he was kind of a prophet then, wasn't he? Yes, he was. They were trying to trap Jesus in a public way, and they find themselves trapped in a public way. Jesus is not trying to avoid the question. He's pointing back up the chain of logic. You've already decided what you think. That's what he's telling them. You already know the answer. That's why you ask the question. You're already swimming in unbelief. And more signs and more answers is not going to change you one bit. And we're like that too. People who are considering Jesus are like that. It's not a miracle that's going to change our mind. It's full acknowledgement of the miraculous things that are all around us and in us. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And he says to them, "Okay, well then I'm not going to tell you by whose authority I'm doing this thing." What they say, "we don't know," isn't quite true then, is it? They actually do know. But they found themselves having to make a very uncomfortable choice in public. Politicians, every day of the week. And they were responsible to know the answer to this question, by whose authority are you doing this? I mean, they were in charge, so it was a fair question, but it wasn't fair asking the question after they had seen what they saw. Jesus doesn't say, "You have no right to ask this of me." He's saying, "You are not honest brokers. You really don't want to know the answer to this question. That's why you asked it." And the question is, do we want to know the answer to that question? And so our actions reveal our heart. That's what it always comes to. Words are important, but they gain or lose value by our actions. We say, "God is first in my life." Oh, yes, but... fill in the blanks. Jesus' brother James, or Jacob really, said years later in his letter, the book of James as we have it in the New Testament, he said, "Someone may well say, 'You have faith, but I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Now it sounds like he's arguing with Paul the apostle, but I think not. Over in Paul's letter to Ephesus, he says, chapter 2, verse 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works." You didn't get saved by your works. And the reason is so that no one can boast, "I did this for myself." He goes on in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." God did the work in creating us as spiritual beings in his kingdom, as his children. We are created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. You see? He's saying the same thing James is. They're just coming at it from different angles and saying it a different way. And these good works, he says, God has prepared for us beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so Jesus finishes up with a short little parable to the leadership people. And it's a parable that they immediately got. You know, guy has two sons. He says to his first son, would you go out and work in the vineyard today, please? And his son says, nope, I'm not going. But then later he goes anyway. And then he comes to his second son. And his second son sweetly, oh, dad, I would just love to go out in the vineyard today. I'll do that. But he never quite makes it out there. And so Jesus asked the question, you know, which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said, clearly the first, because the actions give meaning to the words. And then Jesus does this amazing thing. He interprets the parable for the unbelieving leadership. He doesn't, you know, they see it, and so he gives them the meaning of it. He usually doesn't do that except for in private to his own disciples. He says, I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes, and as soon as he said that, I mean, it makes their hackles get up. Those people are disgusting. I don't want to be around them. I won't want to be seen with them. Tax collectors and prostitutes are going ahead of you into the kingdom of God. I mean, these are the authoritative people, the people with authority in the temple area. And he's telling them very directly, you missed. And they are the ones who took up God's call. He says here in verse 32 again, for John, my cousin, the baptizer, came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. So Jesus is answering their question for them. If we say John, yeah, you didn't believe him. And why do I know that you didn't believe him? Because you didn't act on what he said. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And what he was saying was, you need to repent because the kingdom of God is coming. He says, and even after you saw this, you had no change of heart to believe him. And so this just highlights the low regard they had for other people who weren't as privileged and advantaged as they were. They took their privilege the wrong way. The good things that they had, they came from a good family, got an education, and got a position of leadership, or were born into the priesthood. That was a privilege. And he's saying, you should have used that for good, instead of used it to make other people know how much lower they were than you. You understood it wrongly. And so we are called to stand strong. Jesus is standing strong in this place and in this time, in the temple. He knows what's coming. These leaders are going to win. They're going to impose their will. They're going to take his life from him. He knows this. But we need to stand strong with our family. That miraculous thing, and it's so hard to actually think about our family members and think of that as a miracle, and then think of ourselves in the middle of that. It is miraculous. Stand strong with our family. Stand strong with our church, our assembly, this group, God's family, this community of believers, and stand strong with the community outside that we're called to and we live in here. We need to be, I hope some of you are seriously considering being in local political positions, school boards, being at the town hall, finding out when those things are, being at those things, putting in our opinions, whatever. You know, we need to be the salt of the earth. We need to be out there doing that stuff. I mean, that's, you know, how else will we, you know, not just to sit home and write notes on the computer, but actually get out and be part of this world and have our influence, be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Standing strong with our family, with our church, with our community, standing strong with the Lord, it starts from in here. His word, his spirit, that's where he builds from, and it goes out, and we are all connected with one another. Being standing strong and being grateful. Do you love what you have? Do you love what the Lord has given to you? Are you seeking what else he would have for you, but finding that joy every single day? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us that joy. Give us that joy of knowing that we don't have to play this game. We don't have to say, I don't know, maybe I'll think about it. Help us to look around and see everything that you have done. Help us to see the miracles, the miracle that we are made a new creation from heaven. You've made us new in Jesus, those of us who have called on his name. Lord, help us to find joy. Help us to be reminded of that every day this week. See, I am one of his children. That is amazing. It's amazing in this large world, in this great many people that live on this earth, and it's amazing throughout all the time of history that someone told someone told someone, and finally it came to me and to you. Lord, thank you for those miracles. Help us to live in those, and we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.